hand. Absolutely. Well done, Worship Arts Ministry. We love you guys. Hey, I just want to apologize, but then kind of not apologize. But really, we're sorry about the screen. Sorry. But here's what I mean when I say don't really want to apologize. We're in Pentecost today. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have a flipping ginormous screen. They worshiped God. Yeah, neither do we. I mean, we... That's really good. That's good. We don't need technology to worship God. Amen, church? We don't need technology to worship God. And so thank you for leaning in and being here today on this great Pentecost day. Take out your bulletin, and you'll notice that there are teaching notes in there. Go ahead and tear those off for us today. You'll also notice that a bulletin is for American Idol. And we're not doing American Idols today. But the teaching notes still work. The teaching notes are still what you need to be looking at. Here's the deal. On Thursday of this week, God spoke to my heart and said, you know what? A series can be interrupted. And so, yeah, amen. And so we're gonna stop American Idols for 1 week. And we're going to do Pentecost Sunday. Because what today is, if you don't know this, in the Christian year, churches all over planet Earth today are celebrating Pentecost. And Pentecost is that day that we commemorate every single year, 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the church. I don't even know that you could call it the church yet. They were just a bunch of people who were still in awe of the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. Amen? They were blown away by his life and his ministry and his death and now his resurrection. And so they're gathered together, and all of a sudden, like the rain that has been falling all morning, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit rained down upon the church, and God gave birth to his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate that. I know of a pastor who had his children down front during the children's sermon. True story. And he was trying to describe Pentecost. And you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts 2 if you want, because that's where we're going. That's where the story is contained. And he's describing it to all the children. And he's telling them that tongues of fire came down, and that people started speaking in their native tongues, and 3,000 plus people got saved, and Peter preached, and it was crazy. And he was describing it in vivid detail. And all of a sudden, one little kid said, "Pastor, I don't think my family was here that Sunday." You know, none of us were there, but we study that text today because that passage still lives and breathes and is the foundational text on which the church of Jesus Christ was birthed. Amen, church? And I don't know if you know this, but churches have signs. They have signs in and around them, visible and invisible signs. And I like to pay close attention to church signs. In fact, how many of you remember that kicking song in the 70s that was called Signs? I think Tesla played it one time, and I think the other name of the band that also played it was Five Man Electrical Band. Do you remember them? Do you remember the song? I think we're going to try to listen to a little audio clip of it. And if you got your lighter, you got to start it whenever you can. If you got your lighter, the lights can come down a little bit, and you can light it up. You can pull your cell phone out. You remember this one?
Freaky people need not
Some of them are grabbing your lighters. Hopefully not. Remember this? Turn it on! Sing it if you know it. Remember?
Working for you.
Here we go, sing it.
Sign.
Yeah, you bunch of partiers in the 70s.
Talking at the scene, re-breaking my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign?
Woo! Joe Smith just worshiped better than he's ever had. Signs, everywhere signs, blocking out the scenery, making my mind. Churches have signs. Churches have signs, invisible and visible signs. Some signs are unfaithful, and other signs are incredibly faithful. And I believe if Jesus Christ were to walk planet Earth in 2010, I think he would go through churches and he would tear down some signs and he would erect some other signs. I tell you, I collect these things. Churches have not only signs that are visible and invisible. Churches have name signs, kind of like ours out front, New Hope Church. I spent a lot of time thinking about what we would name this church. Some churches are named questionable names. Here's one. These are true, by the way. I've collected these, so this is real. I keep a file of this kind of stuff. Boring Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm not lying on the sign. The pastor's name was Pastor Dole. I took a picture of it. I'm not lying. Good Lord help them. Useful Baptist Church. There was another one. True. Useful. I guess as opposed to the unuseful one down the road. I'm not quite sure what they were saying. Little Hope Baptist Church. That one I think was in Arkansas. I mean, yeah, if you have no hope, Little Hope's better than no hope. Huh? Halfway Baptist Church. I guess it was a church split. Halfway Baptist Church. This is from my stomping ground, South Carolina. Hell Hole Swamp Baptist Church. You know they handling some snakes up in there. Big Apple Chapel, New York. I thought that was cute. Big Apple Chapel. Hell for Certain Christian Church. I know I'm with you. You want to laugh at that one, and then you want to go, man, you could have done better than that. Oh, this is good. No Hope, United Methodist Church. St. John's Church, and the pastor's name were Pastor's Coffin and Grave. True story. Signs, everywhere signs. Isn't laughter good for the soul? Good for the soul. But signs are all over the place. And some signs are not so humorous, but those are important signs. Those are the name. I mean, what you name a church is important. But there are also other signs that aren't names of the church, but they're signs that churches put up. Like coats and ties required. I've been to those churches. Have you? No vacancies allowed. I've been to those churches. I was in Kentucky one time and I slipped into a church and sat down. And it was packed, so I had to sit in the very back row. And a precious elderly couple turned around when the pastor said, greet one another. And they said to me, quote unquote, we're not really wanting guests around here. We don't have room. No vacancies allowed. Here's another sign. Skin color matters. You been to that church? No. Or here it is. All we want is your money. We talked about money a few weeks. And actually last week I kind of went off on prosperity preaching and kind of apologized on behalf of all of that. But maybe you've been to that church. All we're concerned about is your money. With your permission today, what I want to do is I want to look at Acts chapter 2 and I want to put up some signs around here. And I've actually, in some way, shape, or fashion, I've kind of put these signs up for 8 years now in different ways because churches have to regularly and consistently think about what we are communicating. What are the signs that we are actually putting up? And so if you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 and then you will see another passage come up on the screen as I read verses 14 through 21. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, I mean, guys, you got to just kind of hear the sound. Picture it. Imagine it. The crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own native language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Pontus in Asia, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. So even right here, right now, the Spirit is blowing and making it clear that this is a message, this is a gospel that is no longer exclusive for just Israelites, but this is a gospel that is inclusive for any and all. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Verse 14, you'll see this come up on the screens. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." Okay, so Peter, that one who has this incredible propensity for taking both of his feet and sticking them in his mouth at the same time. In the Gospels, he would always get himself in trouble. He stands up and addresses the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." Now Peter doesn't realize. I mean, I've been around people who get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Maybe, but Peter kind of, hey, it's 9 o'clock. These guys aren't drunk. Here we go. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my" what? Help me out. "On all people." On what people? "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women." Sounds normal to us, but that was revolutionary. "Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." Read that last part out with me. Ready, go. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Again, "and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Father God, take our hearts and fill with them. Take our minds and think through them. Lord Jesus, would you take my lips and speak with them today? For if you do not speak, then absolutely nothing of any significance will have been spoken. Let the church say amen. Here's the first sign I would want to put up around this church, guys. Actually, it's not me. It's what the Pentecost passage would put up. Can you see it? Can you read it? God what? Again, God searches for the lost. Did you see it in the text? If you just let your eyes fall back on Acts 2, the Bible says all nations, every single person, God is searching for all people. Verse 17, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." This involved sons and daughters. And then, and after Peter says sons and daughters, he feels so emphatic about letting the church know that God is doing a new thing, that women are going to be brought up into this movement and used into this moment. He follows it up after he says on sons and daughters, he says, if you just don't understand me yet, let me make it clear, on both men and women. And then he ends it with, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." New Hope Church Pentecost reminds us to put a sign up at the church that never, ever, ever ceases to communicate that God searches for lost people. Amen. God searches. I love how the African-American tradition puts it. They refer to God as the hound of heaven. I like that. The one who pursues relentlessly, ruthlessly. Pursues lost people. This is very, very important. People who have lost their way spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically. Ours is a searching God. Amen, church? Amen. Ours is a searching God. And just think about if you're a parent. Have you ever had that moment where you're not sure where your child is? Where you think your child might be lost? It happened just yesterday. We've had an incredibly packed weekend. And so yesterday we had 2 games in the morning, then Anna Grace had a game in the afternoon, and then we had a bowling event with many of you last night. And it's just been a crazy, crazy weekend. And so Anna Grace was tired from Friday night. We had like 11 boys camp out in our backyard for Benjamin and Wesley's 11th birthday party. You talking about crazy? You hang out with 11 boys outside. It's just crazy, but it's been one of those weekends. So yesterday, Anna Grace comes to us and she's like, "Can I stay home from the boys' games this morning?" And, you know, we said, okay, and legally she can do it now. She's of that age where she can do it. She can even babysit now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And so so she said, can I stay home? And I'm still a little uncomfortable with it, but she wanted to take a nap because she had a game. And then she had the big sleepover last night. Our students with our children with Hopetown slept last night in a rock climbing building somewhere. I don't know what they're doing. My wife's in charge of all that. But so she just wanted to take a nap. And so I said, yeah. So she said, Daddy, my head's all jacked up from the sleepover the night before. She goes, can I sleep in your bed? I like your pillow. I said, yeah, no problem. So I went there and pulled it back and put her in the bed. And then we went off to the baseball games. Came home after the games. And I don't know why, but I just wanted to go make sure that she was still up there. And I walked in the room. And Anna Grace was not in her bed. And for a split second, I mean, you've been there, parents, right? For a split second, I thought my daughter was lost. I thought she was gone. It wasn't long because then I said, Anna Grace, and I ran out of the room and she had made it downstairs. We missed each other. She was downstairs getting ready for her game that was coming up. But for a split second, I thought my daughter was lost, was gone. And that's how God is when you parents, when you've had that moment. God's like that for those who are not in the family of God. God searches. God's heart breaks. Even the Bible says that if there is a reason why he continues to tarry and not return, it's because he's passionate and he's searching for lost people. Lost people matter to God. And we've been saying since day one, therefore, they should matter to us. Can I get a hearty amen? Lost people matter to God. And therefore, they matter to us. Here's the second sign I would put up. Second one. Oh, I love this one. Come what? As you are. I just heard a sister say amen. Come as you are. Problem in the past, beloved, is that churches have often said to people, hey, I tell you what, you clean up your act before you come in here. Don't you bring your problems into our church. Clean up your act. Don't you come in here looking like that, smelling like that, or wearing that. I was in the coffee place just yesterday after I ran Anna Grace to her softball game. I said, honey, I'll be right back. I needed a latte. So I went to the coffee place and I'm in there and this guy came up to me. He goes, hey, you're the pastor of New Hope Church, right? I said, yeah, how you doing? We started talking. He said, I've been thinking about attending your church since you guys were over there on Garrett Road, but I don't have any church clothes. I said, brother, you don't need church clothes. I said, just come. I said, in fact, tomorrow I'm talking about this. Come as you are. It doesn't matter what you wear. Amen, church. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you smell like. You tell your friends, beloved, come to our church as you are. If there are other churches that have signs that you need to clean up or you need to get your life in order. No, no, no. You come as you are with your doubts. Come as you are. With your questions, come as you are. With your agnosticism, come as you are. Amen, church. With your clothes or lack thereof, come as you are. With your family problems, come as you are. With your racial background, come as you are. With your brokenheartedness, come as you are. With your hair cut or not cut, come as you are. With tattoos or no tattoos, come as you are. Friends, I believe the church, listen, I believe the church should be a safe place to hear a dangerous message. A safe place. That's what you see in this Pentecost passage. Jesus himself said in the scriptures, and as we look at these passages, I want you to look at every time the word come is in there. Let's read them out loud. You guys, let's go. Let's read this out loud. Ready? Go. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will. Isaiah says this. Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And Revelation says this one. Let's read it out loud. Ready? Go. The Spirit and the bride say, and let him who hears say, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the waters of life. Come as you are. With your friends, tell them, Bible or no Bible, come as you are. And if you need one, we give them away free at the Resource Center. Come as you are. I don't know what I believe, they say. You say, it doesn't matter. Come as you are. They say, but I have problems. You say, come as you are. You come. Come. Let's hang high a sign in this church that always says, come as you are. Amen. New hope. Here's a third sign. But first, I want to read Acts 2. I'm going to read verses 22 through 24. And then we're going to put verses 25 and 28 up on the screens. Look at verse 22 through 24. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, this is where Peter kind of gets prophetic. And you see old Peter just kind of sticking his finger out, getting in their face. And you handed him over. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to what? If you got your Bibles, put him to death by what? Nailing him to the cross. Peter says, you've done this. But God, verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, look at this. I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be what? Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue what? My body also will live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see what? What? You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. You know what that tells me? All of that in there. Here's what that tells me. Grace happens. If you're here and you're thankful for the grace of God in your life, how about give me an amen? Grace happens. I once saw a bumper sticker. I want to put one on my car. I want to find this. I've never been able to find one, but grace happens. Grace is the best thing that's ever come into this planet, into this relationship with Almighty God. Grace upon grace upon grace. And when the Bible says, hey, you will not let me decay. You will not let my life end in the tomb. You will not let this be all there is to the story. That is God giving us grace. Look at what Hebrews 12:15 says. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Go. See to it that no one misses what? See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Any tennis players in here? I didn't think so. We're not a tennis kind of church. And tennis? What? I'm not. But I hear you get a thing called a let. Oh, by the way, my wife and I, when we were in seminary and we started dating, we decided we were going to take up tennis. It was bad. And we got where what we had to do was we had to find two tennis courts side by side. Because we would play both of them. I mean, we just run it all over. It was a good exercise and it was fun, but it was ugly. But in tennis, you get a let. In golf, now I know about golf, you get a mulligan. You get a do-over. In Christianity, beloved, you always get a do-over. You always get a second chance. We are a church of second chances. Amen. Is very, very, very important. You say, or your friends might say, well, I've had an affair. Grace happens. I've been in prison. Huh? Grace happens. I've been an addict. Grace happens. I've had an abortion. Listen. Grace happens. I've been a religious hypocrite. Grace happens. Look at how the Bible puts it in Isaiah 1:18. Come now. Let us talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it and make it. Catch the imagery. What? White as snow. The psalmist put it like this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he what? Removed our sins from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. The prophet Micah put it like this. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. I love this imagery again. And you will hurl them to the depths of the sea. And the sea is deep. How many of you have marveled at those horrific images of the oil spilling out from the bottom of the ocean? It's deep, deep, deep. And God says, here's what I'll do. I'll hurl your sins to the depths of the ocean. I like how Corey Ten Boom puts it. And then I'll put a sign up that says, no fishing allowed. Leave them down there. Grace. Grace happens. Signs, signs. Everywhere signs. Blocking out the scenery. Changing my mind. Do this, don't do that. Can you read the signs? May we as a church always put up the sign. Grace happens. Romans 5:20. But when sin increased, grace increased what? See that? See, that's it. When sin increases, grace increases even more. And don't go down the road, well, then if that's the case, let's just keep on sinning. Come on, let's go. No. Paul addresses that in Romans. We're to live lives of holiness. We're never to water down this gospel. But the call of the gospel always starts, listen, beloved, with grace. Upon grace. Upon grace. And the fourth one, one of my favorites, I guess. That's not true. I put on my blog last night, all of these are my favorites. And nothing fires me up more than this. I'm sorry. I don't know what's happening. What does it say? You matter to God. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled to be living in the 21st century. You know, God could have given you life at any point in time in the history of humanity. He chose to give us life right here in the 21st century. I love that. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a day and age when people are searching for significance. And I talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you can pick up the message at the Resource Center. But I talked about in the American Idol series, transitioning from success to significance. And we live in an area where there are a lot of successful people. And what they've discovered is that their success doesn't meet their deepest needs. And people are looking for significance. And there's nothing that instills significance into the heart and soul and mind of a person more than this particular sign. You matter to God. You matter. Acts 2, verse 36 through 41. Look at it. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Great question. Peter replied, repent and be what? Baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, baptism is key. If you haven't been baptized as a believer, that is key. And it means many things, far too many for me to flesh out now. But one of the things it means is that the Holy Spirit can come upon you in profound and significant ways. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. He pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about what? 3,000 were added to that number that day. Guys, today in the church, if we're not careful, we'll preach 30 minutes. And three people will get saved. Back then, Peter preached like 3 minutes and 3,000 people got saved. People were getting saved left and right because the message that rung out throughout was that God, you matter to our God. You matter to Him so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And right after this passage, if you study it later, the early church started to care for one another so deeply. So profoundly, you can go read it in verses 42 through 48. But right after this, when they started to understand that you matter to God, see, if you matter to God, then you matter to me. And right after this passage, they started to live this out in powerful and profound ways. So much so, beloved, that they would actually share their stuff with one another. I mean, the Bible says in those verses, verse 42 and following, you can go check it. They actually, if someone had a need, they would sell their possessions and care for one another. You see this taking place in our church in small groups. They actually loved one another. They actually did life in a very, very profound way. And this Pentecost church just took off because they clearly held up four signs. God searches for the lost. Come as you are. Grace happens and you matter to God. When I was in seminary at Duke and I met my wife, Amy Lynn. For some reason, we we quickly fell in love with Chapel Hill. We loved the city there on the hill, and we would often go over there. I'll never forget one year we went to the Planetarium on Franklin Street. Anybody ever been there? They had the famous Christmas program, and we sat there in the Planetarium, and you got to kind of look up, you know, the whole time. And we sat there for this amazing, popular Christmas program and the galaxies and the star and the Christ child and all that kind of stuff. And I remember so vividly thinking, man, isn't it amazing that God created all of this? And when you think about it, the Milky Way galaxy is really just a speck amidst other galaxies. You know this, don't you? We're not all there is. And then I started to realize that the United States is just a speck on planet Earth. And then I said, you know, wow. And North Carolina is just a speck on planet Earth. And Chapel Hill and Raleigh and Durham is just a speck in North Carolina. And I'm just a speck in central North Carolina. And I said, that makes me a speck. On a speck, on a speck, on a speck. And yet, God knows me and knows you. He searches for you. He knows you by name, and He wants to instill grace in your life. You matter to Him. Let that truth settle to the very water table of your soul. That changed your life. And that is what the world, that is what this area so desperately needs to encounter. Is a church that visibly holds these signs up. Yeah, they'll go down after today. But one of the things I think that is so powerful about this church in 8 years is that we've tried our best to hold these signs up. Let's continue. Let Pentecost on this day remind us this is the kind of church we are. Amen, church. This is the kind of church we want to be. This is the kind of church that Pentecost birthed 2,000 years ago. And throughout the history of the church, we haven't done so well with keeping these kinds of signs up. But let's be a community of faith that stays white hot, passionate about communicating to one another and to the world. God searches for you. God searches for you. Come as you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. Grace happens. Because you and they matter to Almighty God. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, we probably don't thank you enough, Lord, corporately, together as a community of faith, for what you've done. Think of the words in Peter, Lord, where he says, you were not a people, but now you are a people. God, together on this Pentecost Sunday, we as a community of faith, we want to thank you for giving birth to this church, Lord. We want to thank you for breathing life into this movement. And we want to thank you, Father, for this message that's not my message, this message that comes from the Pentecost passage. God, I want to pray that we would be that community of faith that when you look down upon this church, and these people, when you look down upon this pastor, a smile breaks forth in your heart, Father God, across the very face of God, because we are a church that's doing our best, not always successful, but we're doing our very best, Lord God, to lift high these signs. And may you continue to breathe into us life. May you continue to use us to breathe into other people life and grace and purpose. Father, we love you today and we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, we want more of your Holy Spirit. We need more of your Holy Spirit in the life of this church. For you are life. You are breath. You are purpose. And we bow down before you and we worship you this day. You are a God of amazing grace and we love you and we thank you. And if nothing else today, Lord God, on this Pentecost Sunday, remind us of where we would be without the grace of God. Remind us of where we would be, Lord God, today if you had not intervened in our lives and brought forth salvation. Make us grateful. And make us extend that same grace to those that come our way. We pray this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.